Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God, and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did Job, and all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Let's stop here and let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, we pray that your Spirit would come and guide us into all truth, Lord. Would you use me as your vessel to just preach your truth? Help me to say the right words, Lord. And would you hold back my tongue from anything that from that which you wouldn't have me to say? And we pray, Father, that you would help us to get a better understanding of who you are, of what your desires are for our lives through the example of Job. And we just pray that you would get the glory and the praise tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight I want to preach on Job keeps his integrity. Job keeps his integrity. Isn't it interesting that interesting question that his wife asked in verse number 9, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" And the commendation that God gave him in verse 3, that he was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. What a blessing. As we continue this study here in Job, now we come to chapter 2, we see another glimpse, another behind-the-scenes look, if you will, of what's happening in the spiritual realm. We see what happens probably continually, day to day, unbeknownst to us, but yet God pulls back the covers once again to show us a little bit about what happens in the spiritual realm. And we see that we do have a spiritual adversary. His name is Satan. He's the devil. He's our adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know, there's some religious groups that teach that Satan is just a force or just an idea, but no, Satan is real. He's very real. The Bible makes it plain for us right here in Job chapter 2. However, we see once again that this Satan is not someone for us as believers in whom we should cower and fear, because Satan has to come to God to seek for permission for what he wants to do. is very interesting. We can't really understand what all that means, but it's very clear that Satan can't do anything. He's on a leash that God has on him, if you will. We see that Satan is one who wants to afflict God's people. He wants to put these trials on their life, but God will use it for the purification of the saints' faith. In other words, Satan's trying to defeat Job, but all he's doing is actually strengthening Job's faith. And so God gives him this commendation. Still, he holds fast his integrity. It's almost as if God is kind of rubbing it in. Hey, you failed the first time. So now you're back for some more, aren't you? And so Job's faith is being made strong. What an encouragement for us. His response in chapter 1 is one that if we were going through the same thing, the same trial, one that we wish we could have, at the end of chapter 1, in verse 21, Job says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How many of us would wish we could say those words after losing all that Job lost? His children, all his savings, his livelihood, and now we're going to see even his health. But yet the Bible says he continues to praise and worship God. And so that means we worship and praise God not for what he does for us. A lot of people, that's the way they kind of live their lives, it's kind of like quid pro quo. Lord, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. And almost like we make a deal with God. But God is not someone we make a deal with. As we're going to see, the theme for the book of Job is the only response that you and I have is submission and trust in an all-powerful, sovereign God who's in control of far more than we can understand. Our only response is to trust him and submit to him. That's what Job did. So we saw his extraordinary faith, and here in chapter 2, we see another scene taking place in heaven. You could say it's act 2 in heaven here. And the dialogue that's recorded, perhaps if Job is the author of his own book, I don't think at this time he knew this conversation was taking place. Maybe later on God revealed to him what was really going on. And that lets us know when we're in the heat, or when we're in the middle of a trial, we don't really know all that's going on, do we? We can try and calculate and figure things, but we really don't know what's going on. And so all we're left with is just trusting God. That's all we're left with. But verse 1, the first word is again. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. And this indicates that Satan and some of his fallen angels, his comrades, you could say, they had apparently some form of limited access to the presence of God. And as unusual as it is, this isn't the first time, this isn't the only time we see this in the Bible. If you keep your place here in Job 2, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16 and verse 14, and for the next few chapters we're going to kind of see this phrase repeated, but in 1 Samuel 16:14 it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And when we did our study in 1 and 2 Samuel, we talked about this, how Saul was troubled and vexed by this evil spirit, and the Bible says it's from the Lord. If we go over to 1 Kings, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19. There the Bible says, "And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." So there we see another unusual situation here. But all I can say as we look at this situation here in 1 Kings is that it shows us God's sovereignty and control. He has a purpose and a plan. He's going to judge Ahab and prove Ahab to be a wicked king, an unfaithful king. And God can use whatever means he wants to because, simply, he's God. And so the situation in Job is not the only time in Scripture that we see Satan or an unclean spirit being used by God, if you will. And that's kind of, it blows our mind, it boggles our mind, we can't truly understand that. But what it shows us is that evil is apparently allowed, given permission, to go on. But God is using it for his purpose. Satan and his demons that follow him may have their plans, but God overrules their plans. God overrules evil. And so we don't have to fear evil and fear the devil, fear sin, fear demons, because we worship God who's over them. That's the key as we look at this passage. God has governing authority over all spirits. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is told, he's described as having all authority in heaven and in earth. And here's an amazing verse found in Mark 1, verse 27. "And they were all amazed." After Christ, he healed a demon-possessed man, he cast a demon out of him. "And they were all amazed," the Bible says, "insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.'" You know, one time there was a young lady that contacted our church, and she was struggling with demons, to her own words, and she was being vexed by them. And some of us remember we worked with her, trying to disciple her and help her. And I remember she had this great fear over these demons, and she felt like she couldn't even stay in her room at night or things like that. And the Lord just put on my heart Job. And I said, you know, you could let these demons kind of take over your life and kind of just cower in fear to them, or you can try and start obeying and following the one who's over them. That would be far better. Instead of cowering in fear and almost submitting to these demons, how about you start submitting to the God who overrules them? Get saved, follow his word, obey his commandments for your life. That's what we're to do. And it's a powerful truth that God has governing authority over all these spirits, and we can serve him and follow him. But go back to Job chapter 2. The devil is there before God, and he's retelling him his world travels, if you will. God asked that question, "Hey, where have you been?" And we're reminded again that the devil is not sitting in hell bound. That's not where he's located yet. No, he's roaming the earth. He's going to and fro. He's looking for his targets. It also lets us know, by the way, that the devil cannot be everywhere at once. He's not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. And so he's limited in what he can do. And they have him and God, they have this dialogue. And in this dialogue, again in verse 3, God kind of repeats exactly what he said in chapter 1. "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he repeats himself to rub Satan's nose in, to say, "Hey, listen, you failed again. You failed before, you're going to fail again." But Satan has a rebuttal this time. Satan replies with a little proverb, if you will, in verse 4. "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." And we see again Satan's estimation of mankind. He doesn't think too highly of you and me. What he's basically saying again is that, listen, God, he's only serving you because of what you do for him. And he's lost his children and his livelihood, but he still has his health and his life. And so you haven't touched him. That's why he's still serving you. And he's basically going to the selfishness of humanity, that mankind will do anything to save their own skin. That an individual man will do anything, even give up his own children, if he could save his own skin. That's basically what the devil is saying. And you know what? He is right. when it comes to unregenerate man. Yes, he's exactly right. The man that's never been saved, that's never experienced the grace, the transforming grace of God, that's exactly what kind of man that person is. Complete selfishness, completely depraved, completely unrighteous and wicked. But again, the devil misunderstands. He can't understand, he can't grasp regeneration. He can't understand the transforming grace of God that works in a human heart, that has worked in my heart and your heart, that changes us from that selfish, self-preserving lifestyle to now we're focused on God. Now we want to worship and serve God, not just ourselves. The devil can never understand that. He doesn't understand what it means to be born again, be made new. And so he says, if you touch him, now he'll curse you. Now he'll reject you. But God gives him, again, a leash here in verse 5. It says, but put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And again, I think we're reminded of that hedge that God has around Job, and I believe God has around all of his children. There's a hedge around Job, and God is going to lower that hedge some more. He has a plan and a purpose for it, but he's lowering that hedge. But we got to realize that hedge is there, and it can't move until God says so. You catch that? That hedge is there until God says so. So again, whenever things come into our life that we say, man, that's awful, that's terrible, that's a tragedy, that's not a good thing, it's vexing, it's a trial, realize that ultimately it comes from the hand of God himself. That he saw fit to lower the hedge to allow that trial to get in there for a purpose, for a reason. We may not understand it, but we can, like Job, submit and trust in the process. But God here lowers the hedge, but he gives Satan that one caveat, spare his life. So Satan is not allowed to take Job's life. So then secondly, let's look tonight at Job's affliction. Let's look at what the devil does to Job. Verse 7, the Bible says, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Job is struck with these awful, painful sores all over his body. And some have speculated at what medical condition, what name can we put on the condition Job had. We don't know for sure. I'm sure you can put 10 doctors in a room and they'd give you 10 different prescriptions or diagnoses, I'm sure. But some have said maybe it's dermatitis. Some have said maybe it's elephantiasis, if I'm saying that right, which was basically a terrible form of leprosy. And speaking about the swelling and the sores and the boils, that may have been what Job had. We don't know. But whatever it wasn't a pretty sight. It was so awful that when his friends who had known him for years came to visit him, they didn't even recognize him. They're coming to his house and in the distance they see someone that they think is a stranger. Who is that man? I think they were so shocked. That's why they stayed silent for 7 days. What do you say? What's the first thing you say to someone that's going through something like that? So Job was going through an awful trial here. Now it's not just what was happening around him. Now it's what was happening to him physically. And we see descriptions throughout the book of Job of what he was going through. If you go to Job chapter 7 and verse 5. Job 7 verse 5, Job says, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. This is not a pretty sight at all, these disgusting sores and boils all over his body. And for time's sake, we won't look at every scripture, but Job 19:17 talks about his putrid breath that apparently affected even his insides. He had intense pain, according to Job 30, verse 17. His vision was failing, according to Job 16, 16. He had rotting teeth, according to Job 19, verse 20. And he even had difficulty breathing, according to Job 19, 18. In other words, it was a struggle just to even live and survive and go on another day. Job went through terrible afflictions. Verse 8 tells us that his sores were so bad He broke pots and would itch himself with these broken shards of these pots. And he's sitting on the ashes. Those ashes, that was basically the city dump. And they would burn all the garbage and it would burn into ashes. And some people say maybe he did that because it might have been the cleanest place there. What was the medical term there when you sanitize something? Sterilized. It may have been the most sterile place in town. And so that's where he sat. That was where he spent his days, on top of the city dump, the ashes, scraping his sores. What a pitiful, sad existence. And this is someone in chapter 1 we read about that is a man of God. God calls him upright and perfect. In other words, he's not lacking anything morally. He was a God-fearing man who even interceded on behalf of his children and prayed for his children. How could something happen like this to a man like that? Job, sorely afflicted. But number 3, Job's integrity. We see that in verses 9 and 10. His wife comes and gives her 2 cents in verse number 9. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. That's the question of the hour. Retaining integrity. And it's not just about Job to look like he's something, to be impressive. I think it's a reflection of his walk with God. Dost thou retain thine integrity? And we ought to think about the testimony that we share in this world when we go through trials. That we retain our integrity. Not so people can think we're special, but so that our walk with God, they can know it's real. That God is real. How often do our friends and neighbors hear us complaining and griping instead of hearing us praising and being grateful to God? Job's wife asked that question, dost thou still retain thine integrity? There's 2 ways to look at what his wife said here. First, Job's wife has become the prime example of the cruel, unsupportive wife that always has a sharp tongue and something to say. And there's been a lot of things said about Job's wife over the years. And definitely, there's no excuse for what she said. There's no going around it. What she said is flat out wrong. It's wicked. This is a loss of faith. This is a false view of who God is. It's, in a sense, denying God and his existence. It's a completely gloomy way of looking at things. One Bible teacher said this, Satan sows strife and succeeds in turning the couple against each other. She ridicules his religion or his faith, and he calls her a fool. A degree of alienation sets in, which just in itself would likely have been the worst trial these two have ever passed through in their married life. In other words, Job is not only going through a trial personally, but even in his married life. Now he's going through a trial with his wife. And sometimes that's exactly where the buttons push. When we're going through a trial, that's kind of where it really gets a lot of friction, a lot of tension. I mean, there's an important lesson that we can learn from Job and his wife here. I read recently, someone said, each day, as a husband, as a wife, each day you're either building a wall in your marriage or you're building a bridge in your marriage. Think about that. Every day you're either laying a foundation for a wall between you and your spouse or a bridge between you and your spouse. And that means it matters what we do, what we say, how we do it, how we say it, doesn't it? Those of us who are married. We know the importance of understanding that if we're going to be in this covenant together, this bond together before God, before each other, that we have to build bridges. That we have to make sure we're united. And Job and his wife right now, they're not united. They're not on the same page. So she comes and tells him to curse God. There's a second way of looking at what she said here in verse 9. And it's considering that, let's just call her Mrs. Job for now. Mrs. Job lost everything too. Those 10 children were her children too. That was her life savings also. And now this is her husband, the love of her life now, that's suffering in this pitiful existence, spending his days in the ash heaps, scratching himself with these potsherds. And she just simply says, you know what, just end it all. Why don't you just give up and finish it? I can't bear to see you like this. This may have been an emotional outburst, an emotional reaction. You know what? Just curse God and he'll strike you down and it'll all be over. Nice and quick. still wrong, what she said. But here she implies in her question, do you still retain your integrity? She implies that she no longer has hers. She's no longer trusting God, submitting to God. She's trying to find her own way out of it. Job is very wise, both in what he says and in his behavior. In verse 10, he says, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Do you catch that nuance there? He didn't say you're a fool, woman. He said you're acting like a fool. There's a slight difference there. That'll save you some grief saying things like that with a little bit of wisdom. Hey, you're not a fool, but you're speaking like the women who are fools. And he says, listen, that's not the way we should think at all. And he gives another great philosophy of life, a great theology. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? That's a great question. You know, the reality is we have to realize God does not owe us anything. He does not owe us good. We can rattle off all of our resume. Hey, I'm in church every week. I'm even in church on Wednesday nights. Hey, I give faithfully. I'm a soul winner. I pray. I read my Bible. God doesn't owe us anything. Anything God gives to us is only by His grace. That's all. One preacher said this, anything above hell is a grace. Is a grace and a mercy. Anything that's above hell for you and I is a grace from God. Because all we deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. Because of our sin, our selfishness. So everything above hell is a grace from God anyway. And that question that sometimes people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we're going to see the answer to that is really there's none that's good. Who is good? Only God is good. So the more important question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Because that's all that we are. Only God is good. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. That's God's description of you and I. And God in His infinite mercy and grace has decided to reach down to sinful us and to provide a way of salvation, to change us, to clean us up. And so Job is right. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Bible commentator Matthew Poole said, shall we, poor worms, give laws to our supreme Lord and governor and oblige Him always to bless and favor us and never to afflict us? And shall not those great and manifold and long-continued mercies from time to time God hath freely and graciously given compensate for these short afflictions? In other words, we're just made of dust. We're feeble, we're frail. We're just made of the dust of the ground. God doesn't owe us anything. But besides that, in His grace, He's given us everything. We have all spiritual blessings, the Bible says, through Christ. And so can we bear even a little bit of short affliction too? Surely we can. Job shows that he has the right view of God, and thus he was able to have the right view of life. See, if he didn't have this view of life, he would have joined his wife to curse God and die. And many do that. Many shake their fist, and many are bitter and angry and think that God's out to get them and misunderstand that, no, God has a plan and a purpose. We just have to submit and trust that purpose. This also shows us that Job did not believe in a prosperity gospel. I want to say that because some people think that all you have to do is have this power of positive thinking and nothing bad can ever happen to you. Some people think that if you have a health condition, they almost kind of join Job's friends and say, there must be something wrong in your life and you need to get rid of it and then the health will come back. And that kind of misunderstands the will of God. There's no room in the will of God for that, because then it's just what you do, what you think. No, I think God works on our behalf. He does heal. He does bless His people, but it's all according to His will. And sometimes it's not God's will to heal. Sometimes we pray and we fast, and God says, you know what, I have a better plan. You may not understand why, but I have a better purpose and a plan, even through this sickness. Now, I'm thankful that oftentimes it is God's will to heal. When we pray and seek His face, He sees fit to answer. But it's not because of who we are, it's because of who He is. That's the difference there. So Job wasn't someone that was a prosperity gospel kind of a guy. He simply understood what it meant to trust in God's sovereignty. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So it doesn't say we know all things are good, because a lot of times things aren't very good. Things weren't very good right now in Job's life. But Job trusted that God could work all things together for good. God had a purpose and a plan for all that He does. So again, this theme, as we're reminded of, is to never lose our grasp of God's sovereignty. Some people kind of misunderstand the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is in control, the fact that God rules and reigns, and they think, you know what, that's a doctrine that we shouldn't talk about, we shouldn't even think about it. But really, for those of us that are His children, it's a comforting thought that God has His fingertips on everything in my life, and He's a loving Heavenly Father. Unending trust and submission in God's will. Satan here, again, is coming. He's being used by God, interestingly, as an agent, but he comes to afflict disease and other trials on Job's life. But Satan is defeated in his own purposes. He's trying to break Job, but Job stays faithful to God. Verse 10, at the end of verse 10, the Bible says, "And all this did not Job sin with his lips." Job's faith is strengthened. God's plan is fulfilled. And this chapter closes with Job's three friends arriving. And they are loving friends. I want you to know that. They love Job. They're deeply concerned for their friend Job. They're shocked at what's happening to their dear friend. But for 7 days, there's this silent storm that's kind of being held back, that's going to be unleashed here soon. We're going to see that in the following chapters. But I want to close with an interesting testimony and an interesting hymn by a preacher. His name is George Newmark. George Newmark, as a young man, felt the call of God on his life to preach. And he knew he had to go off to seminary to get some training. On his way to seminary, traveling, he was robbed of all that he had, lost everything. And he ended up living on the streets, and he ended up trying to fend for himself to find food wherever he could, until finally he arrived at the seminary in Germany. When he arrived at seminary, he didn't really have much to complete his training, so he only finished part of his training. Well, he continued serving in a local church, and eventually that church lost its pastor, and they were willing to have him become their pastor. And that was a great day and moment in his life, and how God provided, how God blessed. Well, eventually, George Newmark, while he was serving the Lord, and while he was out traveling, and he returned home to find his home burned down, lost everything again. After that, he wrote this hymn, "If Thou But Suffer God to Guide Thee." And I'll just read to you the first verse of that hymn he was able to write. "If Thou But Suffer God to Guide Thee, and hope in Him through all thy ways, He'll give thee strength, whate'er betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move." Let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful for Your mercy, for Your grace in our lives. Help us, Lord, to get a better appreciation for all that You do for us. Lord, many of us, we live a life of ease and comfort. And Lord, help us to be thankful for Your provision. Help us not to take it for granted. And Lord, we also recognize there are some that are also going through deep trials that are among us too. So we pray for Your grace to be made evident to them. We pray that You would strengthen their faith. May they not doubt Your presence, Your power, Your sovereignty. Lord, may we be comforted. May You expand our knowledge of who You are and what You do. And may we, like Job, not sin when we enter into trials, but continue to trust and obey. Would You bless now the remainder of our service tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Gary, let's collect our offering tonight. You come to the front now.